Welcome to the Inspiration 316 show hosted by John Beaner, founder of Wise Counsel. John shares the inspiring and shocking miracles of how Jesus Christ is changing lives, families, organizations, and nations in this chaotic world. These are the true stories the media won't cover because they defy the shocking bad news they are selling. Stay tuned to be inspired. Well, good day. This is John Beaner. You're listening to Inspiration 316. Hey, we're excited you joined us. Hey, we're always excited you've joined us. We've got the good news of Jesus Christ. The everyday miracles happen in people's lives, whether they know him or not. Hey, God's working in people's lives. The question is, do you want to hear better? Do you want to know better? Do you want to know you're on target with God? Well, we got some of the answers. We got answers through other people's lives and stories and testimonies. Today's theme is why the world is coming to Jesus Christ. Hey, people don't think it's happening because of all the chaos happening in the world. No, the opposite is actually true. God can use wars. He can use chaos. He can use evil. He does all the time. And you just have to see it. You have to have spiritual eyes to see. Today, we're going to lead off with a little story here with Pat Robertson, an interview about what's coming, happening around the world. This is a fellow out of Europe that's interviewing him and what's happening through their show. Steven Spielberg, the great movie producer, talking at Harvard. Thank God for Dick Erickson, our sponsor, talking a little bit about servant leadership. Then we're coming back to Steven Spielberg at Harvard again. Good wisdom, discernment. You know, the older you get, now he's about to be 70 years old. He's starting to look back and realize he needs to be on a mission. God's drawing him into the deeper understanding of life. And then we've got, again, another piece of wisdom from Pat Robertson, and then a story of about a Muslim man coming to Christ and how his life has totally been dramatically changed by Christ. It is for millions of Muslims around the world. It's happening. Yeah, I'm sorry. Going to Iraq was of God, of his purpose. To shake up the Middle East, draw people to Christianity, and it's happening by the millions. The news media won't report it. That's why we've got some political people that don't understand what's happening. Anyway, let's lead off with this initial interview here with Pat Robertson. Again, Henry Condor, who was founder, actually, of the television network in Europe. Actually, I think they're based out of Spain, but it's called Revelation TV. And of course, they have a good relationship with the 700 Club. And it's interesting. He's talking about eventually here about Muslims. Listen, it's part of that interview.
One of the challenges for Christian media groups, probably talking about, you know, Jesus Christ as being the only way. When you see the rise of Islam, particularly in the West, you know, do you see that as something that Christians ought to, how can they deal with that? Because the population explosion alone amongst the Islamic
population. Got to hold fast on that one. You've got to stand up and say Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. That's what the Bible says, and I believe it. And I think he will honor that confession of faith. We at CBN have what I believe is the largest Arabic-themed Christian series of programs in the world. On our website, we have as many as 50 million hits from people into our Arabic language. That's just on the internet. We have other programs. The Muslims are desperately hungry for love. There's no love in salvation. You know, Muhammad himself could not tell you, I'm going to heaven. And you ask any Muslim, are you certain you're going to heaven? Not one of them can give you an answer. That's right. I am like the Apostle Paul. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. I'm going to heaven, brother. You're going to heaven. You won't hear a Muslim say that. I will go to heaven if I die as a shaheed in a jihad against the infidel. Then I'll get 72 virgins and I'll be in paradise. But that's the only way to be sure.
It's a big lie.
What a horrible, horrible deception that is. Mm-hmm. And so they're looking for love, especially the women. You know, to go, are we going to be second-class citizens? Can we have roles in society? Can we, in Saudi Arabia, can we drive cars? Can we own property? Can we be free? They want that, and they want love. Love. There's no love in the Quran. It's always hate.
We have a lot of Muslim viewers, so you'd be, you know, but they are watching, as well as a lot of atheists. You know, and in fact, we have one particular atheist who just wrote to us recently and said, "I'm starting to support you because I enjoy watching the programs, and it's wonderful to be able to have viewers on Revelation TV that can relate to what we're talking about, even if they disagree."
L-O-V-E, love. God is love. God loves you, but He at the same time is a righteous judge. And we can't get what they used to call sloppy agape, you know, like this love that lets you do anything you want to do. God isn't that way. He's a consuming fire. But He is loving. He's love. And I think the homosexuals need to know that God loves them. The atheists need to know God loves them. The Muslims need to know God loves them. I mean, you know, God loves them. But they need to come to His love through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Do you see we're closer to the fulfillment of the prophecy about Arab and Jew coming together through the Arabs, the advent of the Arab Spring? You know?
No. The time it'll come together, if you read Isaiah, it has to do with Assyria join Egypt, and the two will be, or they'll be one with Israel in the land, and those three nations will come together. I see, if I'm reading Ezekiel, the prophet, 38th chapter, I see a coalition led by Persia, Iran, led by the Sudan, led by Turkey, led by Russia, all joining together to come against Israel in the latter days. So I don't see any peace, and I think this is an illusory peace, this Arab Spring. It's just made the way for the Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood, as you've probably heard earlier on this program, they want to establish a caliphate like they used to be, where they dominated the Fertile Crescent. So I don't see any harmony right now, but I do see many, many, many millions of Muslims accepting Jesus. Millions.
How do you see that happening? Is it through perhaps a revelation or through the Lord appearing to them?
The Lord is appearing. We did a series of programs dramatizing instances in Egypt, in Iraq, in Saudi Arabia, in other countries in the Arab world, where Jesus Christ is appearing to people, and they want to find out about Him. But it's so moving what's happening. So He's doing it. Christian television is doing it, and others who are spreading the gospel. It isn't easy operating in Muslim lands on the field. I mean, the danger of being assassinated is very strong.
Now, we're in the closing couple of minutes, I think, here now.
Right.
Just the programs that you've been putting on this week, and by the way, our viewers can watch you live, or not live, but pre-recorded. The 700 Club is going to follow this program on Revelation TV.
Good.
But the programs you're doing at the moment are all on, you know, sort of near-death experiences or life after death. Just to give our viewers who haven't got a hope for the future, just give them some indication of why we've got something special.
Jesus Christ said, "I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But I am the resurrection, I am the life, and he that believes in me shall never die." And so we're showing examples of people who were physically dead and their spirits went to heaven, or their spirits went to hell. So we're having a tremendous response of people. People want to know what's going to happen next, what happens after this life. And the good news, my brother, and you know, and you're telling it on Revelation TV, is that we live beyond the grave. The grave is not the end. The question is, where are we going to go at the end? And if we're with Jesus, we're going to be with Him forever in paradise. That's the
Amen.
Good news.
That new heaven and new earth, which we're all looking forward to.
Well, we are.
Dr. Pat, I just want to thank you very much for...
Well, thank you for what you're doing, and God bless you and prosper you and use you.
Well, thank you.
Again, that's Henry Condor interviewing Pat Robertson. You know, I've been saying it on this show for the last 6 months, really. Muslims, Chinese, Jews, gays, all kinds of people are coming to Christ by the millions. It's all over the internet. People are putting their testimony story up there. It's amazing. It's not just through the 700 Club and churches and others. It's individuals putting their story up about healings, about life, about changing, about coming to Christ. Pat said 50 million hits on their internet sites. And of course, they've got stuff on in Arabic there on their web stuff for the Middle East. You know, there's a Coptic in Egypt that we've reported on and gave his story about. He 50 million people a day he's reaching for Christ. Raised Muslim, born Muslim, and talking about Christ is the only way. Again, millions of people having dreams of knowing Christ. You know, there's cell phones and satellites in the Middle East that are transmitting the Bible, the Word, all these television shows that are reaching people. And many of them are rejecting it, but they all want love. They all want, that's what we all want. Hey, that's a common denominator for all of us. Now, here's another kind of a story. Steven Spielberg, again, great movie producer. Here's talking in Harvard about character and defining moments and mission and even his conscience and intuition. You know, this is how the Holy Spirit works through us, through our conscience, our soul, our mind, intellect, personality, will, and emotion. God intervenes in us and gives us good thinking. And Steven talks about he's changed his thinking. He's listening to his intuition, which is the Holy Spirit. He hasn't obviously confessed Christ. He's a cultural Jew. You know what I mean? But the point is, he's seeing opportunities. He's seeing through more spiritual eyes. Can he totally? No, he can't totally see until he commits to Christ and has the true Spirit of God in him. But anyway, he's seeing glimpses of this, and the mission is life. His life is changing. So let's listen into some of the things he's saying here at Harvard. Pretty interesting.
Well, I left college because I knew exactly what I wanted to do, and some of you know too, but some of you don't. Or maybe you thought you knew but are now questioning that choice. Maybe you're sitting there trying to figure out how to tell your parents that you want to be a doctor and not a comedy writer. Well, what you choose to do next is what we call in the movies the character-defining moment. Now, these are moments that you're very familiar with, like in the last Star Wars, The Force Awakens, when Rey realizes the Force is with her, or Indiana Jones choosing mission over fear by jumping into a pile of snakes. Now, in a two-hour movie, you get a handful of character-defining moments, but in real life, you face them every day. Life is one strong, long string of character-defining moments. And I was lucky that at 18, I knew what I exactly wanted to do. But I didn't know who I was. How could I, and how could any of us? Because for the first 25 years of our lives, we are trained to listen to voices that are not our own. Parents and professors fill our heads with wisdom and information, and then employers and mentors take their place and explain how this world really works. And usually these voices of authority make sense, but sometimes doubt starts to creep into our heads and into our hearts. And even when we think that's not quite how I see the world, it's kind of easier just to nod in agreement and go along. And for a while, I let that going along define my character, because I was repressing my own point of view, because like in that Nilsson song, everybody was talking at me so I couldn't hear the echoes of my mind. And at first, the internal voice I needed to listen to was hardly audible and it was hardly noticeable, kind of like me in high school. But then I started paying more attention and my intuition kicked in. And I want to be clear that your intuition is different from your conscience. They work in tandem, but here's the distinction. Your conscience shouts, here's what you should do, while your intuition whispers, here's what you could do. Listen to that voice that tells you what you could do. Nothing will define your character more than that. Because once I turned to my intuition and I tuned into it, certain projects began to pull me into them and others I turned away from. And up until the 1980s, my movies were mostly, I guess, what you could call escapist. And I don't dismiss any of these movies, not even 1941. Not even that one. And many of these early films reflected the values that I cared deeply about, and I still do. But I was in a celluloid bubble because I'd cut my education short. My worldview was limited to what I could dream up in my head, not what the world could teach me. But then I directed The Color Purple, and this one film opened my eyes to experiences that I never could have imagined, and yet were all too real. This story was filled with deep pain and deeper truths, like when Shug Avery says, "Everything wants to be loved." My gut, which was my intuition, told me that more people needed to meet these characters and experience these truths. And while making that film, I realized that a movie could also be a mission. I hope all of you find that sense of mission. Don't turn away from what's painful. Examine it. Challenge it. My job is to create a world that lasts 2 hours. Your job is to create a world that lasts forever. You are the future innovators, motivators, leaders, and caretakers. And the way you create a better future is by studying the past. Jurassic Park writer Michael Crichton, who graduated from both this college and this medical school, liked to quote a favorite professor of his who said that if you didn't know history, you didn't know anything. You were a leaf that didn't know it was part of a tree. So history majors, good choice. You're in great shape. Not in the job market, but culturally. The rest of us have to make a little effort. Social media that we're inundated and swarmed with is about the here and now. But I've been fighting and fighting inside my own family to get all my kids to look behind them, to look at what already has happened. Because to understand who they are is to understand who we were and who their grandparents were. And then what this country was like when they emigrated here. We are a nation of immigrants, at least for now. So so to me, this means we all have to tell our own stories. We have so many stories to tell. Talk to your parents and your grandparents, if you can, and ask them about their stories, and I promise you, like I have promised my kids, you will not be bored. And that's why I so often make movies based on real-life events. I look to history not to be didactic, because that's just a bonus, but I look because the past is filled with the greatest stories that have ever been told. Heroes and villains are not literary constructs, but they're at the heart of all history. And again, this is why it's so important to listen to your internal whisper. It's the same one that compelled Abraham Lincoln and Oscar Schindler to make the correct moral choices. In your defining moments, do not let your morals be swayed by convenience or expediency. Sticking to your character requires a lot of courage, and to be courageous, you're going to need a lot of support. And if you're lucky, you have parents like mine. I consider my mom my lucky charm. And when I was 12 years old, my father handed me a movie camera, the tool that allowed me to make sense of this world. And I am so grateful to him for that. And I am grateful that he's here at Harvard, sitting right down there.
Again, that's Steven Spielberg, movie producer, talking at Harvard to the graduates there, obviously other friends and family as well. He talks about echoes of my mind. I was too young to realize them. It was all the high school things, and I just did things really out of out of insecurities and to make the next movie and to try to find worth. Again, folks, we're all born with a feeling of insecurity and inferiority because there is no, the only feeling of security is in Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen until we consummate a relationship with him. He's the one. He's our source. He's the one that God's calling us to be led by and to be fulfillment. He talked about conscious and intuition. It's about your soul, your mind, intellect, personality, will, and emotion. It's affected by, again, the Word of God teaches and helps the soul find peace, love, and joy through the Spirit of God because you have a spirit as well, and you have to consummate. He said movies are a mission, and it's about life. Color Purple, it's about love. The Spirit of God is a spirit of love. That's what he's pursuing now. I want to thank Dick Erickson with Sun Tire. He's our sponsor today. Let's listen in a little bit with an interview I did with Dick about servant leadership.
I'd love to tell the listeners more about your views about supporting the community and giving and being directed toward by God in terms of the things you do to be effective in business and share some of your thoughts on that for us, can you?
Well, I think, John, thank you. We're happy to support what you're doing here. And I think we all have certain talents, and it appeared after a while that maybe mine was, in fact, running a business. And part of knowing whether you're doing well in business or if you're in business, you should be making a profit. And then how do we deal with profits? And then the income that I derive from running the business, how do we deal with that once we take care of the staples and, you know, as we get started? So anyhow, when I finally came to the realization that I'm really a steward of the assets that I'm working with every day, and it's for the good Lord that we're doing this, and if I'm open to him directing me, you know, kind of die to myself, and it isn't Dick Erickson, is how am I led to deal with his assets? Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of conflict in that at times, you know. Yeah. Everyone wants their
fair, in the world, yes,
yeah, in the is. World, you yeah. know, I want this and they want that, yeah. and I want more pay and different things in how we run our business to be in properly aligned to what the Lord wants us to do, and that's a constant in prayer or whatever, you know,
seeking.
Seeking.
Yeah, I understand.
So.
That. Yeah.
There's some people that can give, it's more of a time element, or they're supporting in different ways of what the Lord needs. Mm-hmm. And ours is that I sense is dollar and cents sometimes. What can we give to the needs out there? Mm-hmm. And so as we, here I am 72 and probably should be out of this type mm-hmm. of business, or out of business, but I'm still motivated to stay with it. And as the business has continued to grow, we've had more of his assets to share out through our charity work and things of that
opportunities,
sort.
Opportunities, yeah, to do that. And I know you share your profitability with your employees. And so when we talked earlier, you said there's over 40 different ministries and nonprofits that you support through their efforts in the community. That's pretty phenomenal. And encourage your employees to do the same thing with the revenues they get and such.
And we're in an industry that it isn't a high-paid industry as far as some of the worker bees, and so we know that they're limited on what they can do, but if we can, in fact, take some of the assets of the company to pay them properly,
right.
But still, how we utilize the funding of the assets to ensure that we're supporting what's heaviest on our heart, my wife's heart, you know, is to evangelize. How can we support the things that where people are out talking about the good Lord doing things and to support those people, whether it's missionaries. We've got a couple of missionaries that we do monthly support of. And that's not, I haven't found it easy at times to make sure I'm, you know,
doing the right thing. Sure. Well,
yeah.
That's understandable. And there's a lot of people probably approach you for help, you know, and I know you're involved in.
Again, I want to thank Dick Erickson, who's our sponsor today, talking about servant leadership, how they give to the community, which is really a calling of God, you know, for to whom much is given, much is required. That's a good phrase. It's obviously very biblical, and it stretches all of us. But that's part of what it's all about. God is in the business of wanting us to love one another, as Steven Spielberg's saying. Hey, he's admitting this. talking at Harvard again. We just played that little thing, and he said a movie becomes a mission. It becomes part of your life. It represents what you stand for and who you, what your values are. Now that he's 69, going on 70, he's starting to realize some of these things. God's working on his heart as he is my heart, your heart, everyone's heart, to draw them out of evil, to draw them out of despair, to draw them into goodness, into righteousness, into love, peace, and joy, and then eventually lead us into heaven, if not lead us right now to commit our life to Christ so that we're assured of heaven. God has a plan. You know, this is exciting show here today. We're talking about people around the world coming to Christ. God is moving throughout the world. Why is it happening? Because of, yes, crisis. It's chaos, conflict, Christianity, and Islam are meeting together, not in a perfectly loving way, but the point is that Muslims are coming to Christ by the millions, and so are the Chinese, so are Russians, and this is what churches should be telling us. It's a great encouraging time in the world. God has a plan. He's fulfilling it. He's fulfilling the time. We are got to take a break here. You're hearing this song, Come On Here. We got Darling Shake talk about In Jesus' Name. We've got to take a break. We'll be back here in a minute. We'll be back with Steven Spielberg and Pat Robertson in a second.
If you love to read, we'd love to give you a chance to win a collection of faith-based books, including authors like Jim Daly of Focus on the Family. Just go to WTRJthetruth.com and then click contest to sign up to win. Your name may be selected by random drawing. More Inspiration 316 and John Beaner is coming up in only a few moments here on listener-supported WTRJ The Truth.
We have a crash, 295 South, that's at Commonwealth. It's 25 miles an hour on 295 northbound, 95 to Bay Meadows. Also 25 on 295 southbound, Butler to Bay Meadows. 35 miles an hour, 295 southbound, New Kings to 10. Another muggy night with a chance of scattered showers in the forecast through tomorrow. 75 the overnight low, Friday up to 93.
Welcome back. This is John Beaner. You're listening to Inspiration 316. Hey, we got the good news of Jesus Christ. Why the world is coming to Jesus. That's the theme of today's show. Here we're coming back with Darlene Sheck and the Hillsong Singers, In the Name of Jesus. That's a strong song. Yes, in the name of Jesus, because Jesus Christ is love. He died on the cross for our sins, folks. We couldn't make it in this world without him. The world wouldn't have any progress. God would have had all of us slaying animals, trying to ask for forgiveness, and so we'd be struggling, juggling. Can you imagine how what it would be like? You know, the point of it all is that God has forgiven us of our sins. Not that we don't need to come to him and ask forgiveness ourselves and to come in a personal relationship, but it's all about love. That's really what the theme is. People, and Pat Robertson said it earlier in an interview, the Muslim people, the Chinese people, all gay people are wanting love. They're wanting true love. Only true love is found in Jesus Christ. In the God is a spirit of love, truth, and life. And that's what we have to have. We have a spirit, folks. We're being drawn in. People are drawn into drugs or alcohol to try to heal their spirit or fulfill it or, you know, get out the emptiness that's in them. The only security is in Christ. Let's listen in here to Steven Spielberg again, talking at Harvard graduation, talking about love and mission. He's discovering in his later years that God is there. He's not admitting God. He doesn't understand the fullness of that. He's a cultural Jew, which is fine. The point of it all is, though, he's coming closer and closer to understanding the truth, and he's using his movies to tell the story. Let's listen in.
You remember that movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Clarence the Angel inscribes a book with this: no man is a failure who has friends. And I hope you hang on to the friendships you've made here at Harvard. And among your friends, I hope you find someone you want to share your life with. I imagine some of you in this yard may be a tad cynical, but I want to be unapologetically sentimental. I spoke about the importance of intuition and how there's no greater voice to follow. That is until you meet the love of your life. And this is what happened when I met and married Kate. And that became the greatest character-defining moment of my life. Love, support, courage, intuition. All these things are in your hero's quiver. But still, a hero needs one more thing. A hero needs a villain to vanquish. And you're all in luck. This world is full of monsters, and there's racism, homophobia, ethnic hatred, class hatred, there's political hatred, and there's religious hatred. As a kid, I was bullied for being Jewish. This was upsetting, but compared to what my parents and grandparents had faced, it felt tame, because we truly believed that anti-Semitism was fading, and we were wrong. Over the last 2 years, nearly 20,000 Jews have left Europe to find higher ground. And earlier this year, I was at the Israeli embassy when President Obama stated the sad truth. He said, we must confront the reality that around the world, anti-Semitism is on the rise. We cannot deny it. My own desire to confront that reality compelled me to start in 1994 the Shoah Foundation. And since then, we've spoken to over 53,000 Holocaust survivors and witnesses in 63 countries and taken all their video testimonies. And we're now gathering testimonies from genocides in Rwanda, Cambodia, Armenia, and Nanking. Because we must never forget that the inconceivable doesn't happen. It happens frequently. Atrocities are happening right now. And so we wondered not just when will this hatred end, but how did it begin? Now, I don't have to tell a crowd of Red Sox fans that we are wired for tribalism. But beyond rooting for the home team, tribalism has a much darker side. Instinctively, and maybe even genetically, we divide the world into us and them. So the burning question must be, how do all of us together find the we? How do we do that? There's still so much work to be done, and sometimes I feel the work hasn't even begun. And it's not just anti-Semitism that's surging. Islamophobia is on the rise too, because there's no difference between anyone who is discriminated against, whether it's the Muslims or the Jews or minorities on the border states or the LGBT community, it is all big one hate. And to me, and I think to all of you, the only answer to more hate is more humanity. We got to repair. We have to replace fear with curiosity. Us and them will find the we by connecting with each other and by believing that we're members of the same tribe and by feeling empathy for every soul, even Yaleys. And no, it's good. My son graduated from Yale, thank you. And make sure this, whoa. But make sure this empathy isn't just something that you feel. Make it something you act upon. That means vote. peaceably protest. Speak up for those who can't, and speak up for those who may be shouting but aren't being heard. Let your conscience shout as loud as it wants if you're using it in the service of others. And as an example of action in service of others, you need to look no further than this Hollywood-worthy backdrop of Memorial Church. Its south wall bears the names of Harvard alumni, like President Faust has already mentioned, students and faculty members who gave their lives in World War II. All told, 697 souls who once tread the ground where we stand now were lost. And at a service in this church in late 1945, Harvard President James Conant, which President Faust also mentioned, honored the brave and called upon the community to reflect the radiance of their deeds. 70 years later, this message still holds true, because their sacrifice is not a debt that can be repaid in a single generation. It must be repaid with every generation, just as we must never forget the atrocities, we must never forget those who fought for freedom. So as you leave this college and head out into the world, continue, please, to reflect the radiance of their deeds, or as Captain Miller in Saving Private Ryan would say, earn this. And please stay connected. Please never lose eye contact. This may not be a lesson you want to hear from a person who creates media, but we are spending more time looking down at our devices than we are looking in each other's eyes. So, forgive me, but let's start right now. Everyone here, please find someone's eyes to look into. Students and alumni and you too, President Faust, all of you turn to someone you don't know or don't know very well.
That's great comments by Steven Spielberg about love, really, harmony together, you know, no prejudice again. That God's the only one who can do that well is God himself, you know. God's a spirit of love, truth, and light, and we abide in him and he abides in us. That'll be gone. We'll have start to have fulfillment in our life and change. Again, this is John Beaner with Inspiration 316. That was Steven Spielberg talking about Harvard, showing, empathizing how his love is stronger now in his movies, his call on a mission. His life is changing. The older he gets, the more mature he gets. Again, we're going to share a little bit here with Pat Robertson, part of another interview. Again, why he asked about what are your views about separation of church and state. And the interesting thing about this is about religious freedom. Well, religion freedom was the foundation of all of our freedoms in America. It started with people coming from Europe to have religious freedom. That's why America was founded in the beginning, in the first place. So it's the chief cornerstone of building a country, a nation, a business, a family on a solid foundation of biblical principles. It's about love, again, back to what Steven Spielberg's emphasizing. Let's hear what Pat Roberts had said about this. Is very interesting, I think.
Share your view on the issue of this whole issue of the separation of church and state. Mm-hmm. What's your view of that?
My family were Baptists in Virginia at the early days of the settlement of this colony. They got here in the Jamestown colony and subsequent generations, and were instrumental in the founding of this nation. But the Baptist forebears suffered under the yoke of the Anglican Church because they were fined if they didn't go to Anglican Church. They were fined if they didn't get married in the Anglican Church. They struggled under that yoke. So it was the Baptists, among others, who came to urge James Madison to put forward Jefferson's bill for religious freedom in Virginia. And that became a model that the duty we owe our Creator should not be influenced by the government, that the government should not impose burdens. A person should not be burdened in his person or his property in relation to his view of God. And that it was foundational to us. So I understand religious freedom. However, when Madison drafted the First Amendment, it was clear what he was talking about. Congress, the new Congress of the new government, shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. And Madison knew exactly what that meant. It meant what we'd had in Virginia. He didn't want an Anglican church sitting in Washington dictating the thought pattern of everybody else in America, nor did he want the Catholic Church, nor did he want the Baptist Church or any other church in an official position as established. And that's what established church means. It means you have government-paid clergy. It means you have government-mandated worship. You have fines. The government enforces the mandates of the church, etc. That's what it meant. And that's what it meant for the longest time until the Warren Court came on board. And actually, Hugo Black from Alabama and Chief Justice Earl Warren began a virulent attack on religion and public life, and they twisted the First Amendment not only to apply to the federal government, but now to apply to the state government, and then to go beyond that to such things as the prayers of students and reading the Bible and reading the Ten Commandments and the Pledge of Allegiance, et cetera, et cetera. And the so-called Lemon decision of the Supreme Court has been an abomination. The Constitution never said separation of church and state, never said that we should be separated from God. But the court has twisted the Constitution. So at this point, we've got the dilemma of Ninth Circuit saying, well, little children in school can't say one nation under God, indivisible, that somehow that's going to be an establishment of religion. Or if the kids up at Annapolis want to say grace or ask to say grace before their meals, that somehow this is impermissible. It has gotten absolutely out of control because the decisions are totally illogical. The court doesn't have any logic in what it said. Anyhow, I formed the American Center for Law and Justice back in 1990, I guess it was, to go into court and to fight for religious liberties. And we've had a number of notable cases decided. We won a number before the Supreme Court, and we won a number in circuit courts, establishing the right of religious believers to be free from state intervention.
That's great. You know, that's really good insight all about, again, we're the only nation in the world up until when we got started in the 1700s, okay, that really allowed for religious freedom. And now we chip away at it, but God has a plan. He's ingrained in our society. Thank God for all our churches in our society. God got a spirit of love, truth, and light. He wants to enter into your soul, your spirit. He wants to lead you and guide you and give you truth. Pat talked about earlier, Pat Robertson we've had Steven Spielberg. We've had, one other gentleman we had on this show earlier here talking about the whole point of love and about mercy and intuition and conscious, and it's really about the Holy Spirit again being active, about security, about love. And this is one of the things that Pat had talked about, is the number of Muslims, 50 billion or 50 million, I guess it was, hits on their website, their Arabic website, Arabic speaking language website. The Muslims are seeking love. Where can they find it? There's no way to get to heaven, they say, unless they murder somebody. That is not obviously God's plan. They don't want to do that either. Most of them, it's only the erratic people that want to do that. So let's listen to a Muslim man who really was raised Muslim. His father, his family, traditional Muslim, is seeking out God in a deeper way. Let's hear what some of the things that he said.
I was born in a Muslim family. It's not only a Muslim family. Actually, they were a strong Muslim family. I remember from the 6 years old of my childhood, not before that, but from that moment, I remember that my father built a mosque at the other side of the street that we used to live. And I remember the first day that he took me to the mosque and introduced me to the imam, the leader of the mosque. So I learned how to pray, I learned how to fast, and every step of ritual stuff that we have to do in Islamic faith, I try to learn it daily. And I was so close to the imam of that mosque that pretty soon they appointed me as the one who was standing next to him when he was doing prayer What's going to happen the next step? Bow down, stand up, and I will announce it through the loudspeaker so the crowd behind him could follow him. And I was reading Quran. I was just reading the other books about Islamic faith, always asking from the Imam. I was very close to him. And I said, you know, I love to be with God forever because I knew there is a death after this temporal life. And I said, would you please let me know how much more should I pray and do fasting or any other thing? Because I want to know for sure when I die, I want to be with God. And there was no answer for me. He just stopped me. And then I went home and I asked my dad the same thing. I said, oh my God, if the Imam cannot answer me, and if he knew I'm searching the true God, why he is not encouraging me? What should I do? They knew I love to follow the religion, but there's no answer for me. I got married and I had a wonderful child. And at the age of 27, I went to Mecca. And I was praying in Mecca. Somebody tapped on my shoulder, said, are you married? I said, why? They said, because your accent, your pronunciation was not 100% right in the holy place of Abraham. And I have a recommendation from Allah to you. And I said, what's that? They said, you have to divorce your wife. And I was shocked because I said, I came here to follow God, worship God, and now I have to divorce my wife. And I told them, hey, there is something wrong here. I'm not going to stay anymore. So I left Mecca. And I went back home and knocked the door. My wife said, what are you doing here? I said, you need a religious man or a husband. If you need a religious man, then I have to divorce you. Otherwise, I stop that. But you know, Satan is clever. I got a car accident pretty soon, and that car in the highway flipped over a bridge 8 times, and it stopped upside down. And when the people rushed toward that valley, they turned over the car, they broke the back window, they broke the doors, and I was paralyzed. For 14 years, I was suffering. My left leg was paralyzed. 2 times surgery on my back. Nobody could do anything. And I was ashamed of my wife because she loved me so much. Even my parents told, hey, you can go ahead, live for yourself, because he is sick always. But there was no hope. My best friend became surgeon after 14 years. He couldn't do anything. I went to London with my wife, and over there I got 4 different opinions. None of them were the same. I made a decision, I'm going to make a suicide. This is horrible life. My relative introduced me to his neighbor, and his neighbor, parents used to be a missionary to the country that I was born. And they came and visited me. They said, we carry to my doctor. And they drove for maybe 2 hours to a small city from the place that we used to live. And on the way, he asked me, how do you believe in Jesus Christ? And I said, stop. I went to Mecca, even over there. I couldn't find anything. Now you are bringing me back 600 years, you know, before that. Stop it. He said, no, just tell me who is Christ for you. And I said, he was a prophet. He came, he died, and gone. It means stop. But praise God for him. He said, no, he is the Son of God. He died, but he rose again. He's alive. And I said, would you please stop? I don't want to come with you. You make a man God. He said, I don't make a man God. I proclaim God became a man. It's a big difference. And so finally, he carried me to the place, and that was not a doctor. That was a church. And that church was showing their play about the life of Christ. And that was a turning point in my life, because maybe you people that are watching right now knew that in Islam they told you that Christ never died on the cross. So you used to believe that. But here I was seeing that Christ died on the cross for me, and the Lord brought me back to Mecca. Reminds me, you remember over there they told you go divorce your wife? And here I am. I left my glory in heaven, became flesh, died on the cross for you. My heart was beating so much. I wanted to give my life right now. The resurrection part was a big, big changing point in my heart. And the answer to my question, that from childhood, how much should I pray more? How much should I do the best to be with God? And right now was the answer. He gave his life for me. He paid the penalty. At that night, I stopped. But a week later, this man didn't stop. He took me to the church. And the moment I went to the worship center, the presence of the Lord just touched me, surrounded me. Because the joy on the face of the people was incredible. Shaking hand to me, welcoming me. And I never forgot any time that I went to mosque. Even the leader of the mosque, I was so respectful to him. He didn't answer me right now. The people who doesn't know me, they're welcoming me deeply. And the lady in front of me asked me, "You have an accent, where are you from?" And the moment she said, "You have an accent," I was thinking, oh, another problem. Maybe I don't know what should I do with my wife this time. So on the way back, I saw a Bible in my own language, and I took it and started to read it. And then a week later, the pastor came to our home and started to talk about the Bible. And he started to explain about the Bible, is the Word of God. And he explained, you know, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we need to repent. And then he explained to me that Christ is the answer to our sin. He died for us on the cross. So if you have any question about the salvation, that's what the basic stuff of that. You have to believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross for you and buried and rose again on the third day. From that moment, all of your sin has been forgiven.
Wow, what a story, huh? Again, a Muslim man went through all kinds of trials here. He was in this automobile accident, had gone to Mecca, you know, told him to divorce his wife because his accent was wrong, you know. Couldn't find how to get close to God. Religion, you know, paralyzed 14, I think he said 14 years. Thought about, planned to commit suicide, and someone tells him about Jesus. He denies that Jesus is important. He tells what he knows about Jesus, and the other man says, no, Jesus died on the cross, died for your sins. He is the one. He is the way. This is what Pat Robertson was talking about in our first episode on the show here today, about people coming in the millions to Christ from Islam. And the Chinese, even more millions coming to Christ, and even the government can't sort of seem to stomp it out. They've created their own little church, a Christian church, and a government, a communist government, as in China. Amazing. God is working, Father. He's a spirit of love, truth, and light. God is wanting to be in a personal relationship with each one of us, and wanting to have fulfill your life with joy, with love, with mercy, with grace. Again, this is John Beaner. You've been listening to Inspiration 316. We've been talking about how the world is coming to Jesus Christ, and people aren't seeing it because the news media won't portray it. They avoid spiritual things. They don't even put them on the back page of the papers or in the media. They want to stir up bitterness, resentment, the bad things that people say, and create controversy around it. They show some of the dumbest things and try to make it shocking, you know, to you. So you'll want to watch and you'll want to hang in there. What happened to this or what happened to that? Now, obviously, some of these things are shocking, but there many of them are not important. They're little trivia things. God is moving throughout the world. He's bringing us all together. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's using Christians to pave the way. What are you doing in your life? How are you sharing with other people that don't quite believe in Christ, or they're just religious people? They go to church a few times a year, or they go to church maybe every Sunday, but don't get anything about a personal relationship. We had David Urey talking about his story about being in church every Sunday in perfect attendance and complaining to his mom and complaining to his dad, saying, I don't understand it. We learn all these biblical things and the good, but how do we get to heaven? Jesus doesn't tell us that. I mean, I don't understand that. How does that happen? And his mom said, David, that's the mystery. No one knows. Go ask those two guys over there. They've been in the church longer than we have. Maybe they know. And he goes and asks them and say, they don't know, David, either, you know. We don't know. That's the big mystery. And then finally, David ends up the next year in a school that's a Christian school. The teacher says, how many kids want to make sure that you're going to heaven? You know, raise your hand if you know you're going to heaven. And then secondly, raise your hands if you're not sure you're going to heaven. And he raises his hand. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, you know. And so the teacher takes him aside and shows him the four spiritual laws, how to ask for forgiveness of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That allows the Holy Spirit to come in and engage with us. You know, Steven Spielberg believes in a God. He has to be doing that. We talked about him and two stories on there about him. The point is that God is moving throughout the world. The world is coming to Jesus. No matter what kind of chaos you see, it's still moving toward him, step by step. Again, this is John Beaner. You've been listening to Inspiration 316. We're on 91.7 The Truth. Thanks for joining us. We'll be back tomorrow between 4 and 5. We got another Rock and Soccer show tomorrow. You don't want to miss us. God bless you. Appreciate it. Thanks.
Thanks for listening to the Inspiration 316 show with John Beaner. Join us each weekday at the same time. If you want to share your testimony, listen to past shows, or get a free book, visit us at our website, www.inspiration316.com.